Having just prayed that, I'm gonna move this screen out of my way. There we go. What weighs on your mind these days? I know for some people, you know, you can wake up at 3 a.m. and what's the thing that pops into your head? Is there a point of anxiety, a point of stress that comes into your mind? I know, you know what, this has been another one of those weeks where I have had to practice what I preach, try and live out what I want to share with us this morning. Lots of things on my mind. You know, it's funny, I had other appointments booked the previous week, and then they got canceled, and then they got pushed into this week, and then I already had things planned for this week. So, there were meetings and gatherings every night this week, to be honest with you, except last night. Last night, Tammy and I just kind of chilled. It was wonderful, a bit of Sabbath. But it's hard, right? When these things go on, you're going, oh, I got to think about this, I got to think about that. Last Monday, we signed papers regarding the sale of my parents' home. Tomorrow, they take possession of that. So, you know, these kind of things that go on as powers of attorney, my sister and I have been dealing with some of that. It's easy to get really distracted. It's easy to lose sight in terms of our faith and just our dependence upon God during these times. I mean, obviously, there are responsibilities that we have to fulfill, but do these things, you know, how much do they occupy our heart and mind? When I was just before we moved up here, before I started up here, we used to have a boat. And the boys and I went camping one week. Tammy's going, yeah, I'm kind of done sleeping on the ground, so you guys can go. So I took the boys and we went camping. And on the way up to the campsite in Otter Lake at Tulamine, just north of Princeton, beautiful spot, the bearings on the boat trailer, on the wheel, one wheel, sort of blew out en route. So I was having to deal with that. So we had to leave the boat moored just in the water. So we go down, leave it there, and we come down the next morning. Well, there's must be a fine pinhole around. It was an inboard outboard, and so in the rubber around the leg. And so the back of the boat is way down in the water, and we get in, and I get the boys to start bailing, and I turn on the pump, and it's pumping water out. And so that night, 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm stressed about this boat, and is it sinking, and what am I going to do about this? And there's times I've been to places like this, and you see these people have these homes on the lakefront, and they're beautiful, and you think, oh, wouldn't that be great to have a cabin on a lake? I also realized that the more stuff you have, the more stress it creates in your life. And I'm thinking, yeah, I can have enough anxiety with one home. I don't think I need two homes, and I don't need a bunch more stuff. They say the greatest day for a boat owner is the day they buy the boat, and the other great day is the day they sell the boat and get rid of it. Because we have more stuff, we get more stress, we get more anxiety. That's what we want to talk about today. The stuff that weighs on our mind, that distracts us away from our relationship with God. And so I'm going to read our parable for us again. We're still doing the parable of the sower and the soils. So let me read the parable. I'm just going to start at verse 3. And then I will read the Jesus' interpretation to his disciples of this. Matthew 13. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now let me go down to verse 22 and read Jesus' interpretation of the thorny soil, which is what we're looking at today. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So the first week when we started this, we looked at the hard heart, the soil that fell, and the seeds that fell on the path. In each one of these situations, the word is heard, but it's the condition of the heart as to how it responds. And so the first one was a hard heart. Last week, we looked at the idea being the shallowness, no root, and the hardship comes and we wither away because we have no depth. Today, we're looking at this third soil, the thorny soil. It says in verse 7, talks about it being choked, and that word means literally to strangle or to choke. Another derivative of that word is the idea of stifling. I don't know if you have a vegetable garden or flower gardens and you get the weeds out there and they suck the nutrients out of the soil and they make it hard for the plants to grow. We go down to verse 22, it talks about the cares of this world, the worries of this world. And that's really a lot of what we're talking about today. One commentary says it's care that brings disruption to the personality and mind. I think you can relate to that. When you have that anxiety in your life, when you have that worry, it disrupts everything. Your personality, your mind. I mean, you don't even laugh the way you normally would laugh. Things just don't even seem as funny because you have this distraction in your life. Paul talks about this too, and this can be not just the anxiety of this world. Paul talks about the anxiety that he had for all the churches in 2 Corinthians 11, his anxiety for all the churches. So just that weight, whatever it is, it doesn't have to be negative things. They can be good things, but they can still weigh on you. And of course, in 1 Peter, we are reminded to cast all our cares, all our anxiety upon God, because he cares for us. That is so easy to say and so hard to do. Talks about the care, the worries of this world. And the worries, the world is not talking about the physically created world. It's talking about the world or people that live at a certain time. The present world with its cares, temptations, and desires has the idea of evil, both moral and physical, being everywhere implied. So it's this system of the world, and it weighs on us. And yet Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount tells us we shouldn't be worrying about these things. He says, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? I mean, those are the essentials of life, and Jesus is telling us not to be anxious about those. And yet we get even more anxious about other things. You know, we joke about first world problems, but it's a reality. You know, forget about what we eat, what we drink, or what we wear. We get these other things that weigh on us. The fact that your boat leaks, or, you know, that you have work that needs to be done in your home, that the washing machine is breaking down, or whatever needs repairing. There's always something, isn't there? And he's going, you shouldn't even be worrying about what to eat, what to drink, or what to wear. He says, the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows. And that is a great comfort. Your heavenly Father knows. He knows you need to eat. He knows you need to drink. He knows you need clothing to wear. And he knows about all the other things that weigh on us. He says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's a theme in the scripture over and over. Colossians chapter 3, I believe, you know, set your mind on things above, on heavenly things where Christ is seated with God. That's the things where our mind is supposed to be. But our mind is a battleground, and we struggle all the time with what we think about. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. I love this. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Each day has enough trouble of its own, and yet we borrow from tomorrow and next week and the week after that. I remember when Ben was getting married and the things that needed to be done in order for the wedding. And, you know, it's kind of funny. I joke with people that, you know, doing a funeral is sometimes better than doing a wedding, just because all the pressures and the stress and anxiety of getting the wedding just right. You show up at a funeral and just pray for people and they love it. They appreciate it. But a wedding, yeah, it's this dream that maybe even a mother and a daughter have had for 20, 25, 30 years. And so, you know, the anxiety that goes with that. I remember all the things that we needed to do for Ben and Emily's wedding. And I remember thinking, okay, this is what I need to do today. And this is all I need to focus on. I don't want to think about what I need to do tomorrow or the next day. Just deal with today. What do I need to do today? And I think in a sense, that's what this verse is telling us. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will have its own trouble. Just seek his kingdom today. So the soil that we're talking about here is really, you know, as each soil does, it represents a condition of the heart. And this condition is the distracted heart. And it gives us these two things, the worries of this of the world or this age. And think about the worries of this age. Let alone, you know, that you have everyday life. And then let's throw COVID on top of that. Or let's throw a storm on top of that or whatever, right? All these things that weigh down upon us. And then there's the deceitfulness of wealth or riches. Now, wealth and riches are not bad in and of themselves, but they do, we need to keep them in a healthy perspective, and they can deceive us. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But what cares of this world are weighing on your mind? I ask you that again. Sometimes they're major things. Things that we do need to be concerned about, but things that we do need to keep in perspective. There are other lesser things, but they still distract our heart, our mind, our personality. It distracts from our relationship with God. It distracts from our relationship with one another. Tammy knows when I'm stressed. We each have our little signs that we do. And I'm gonna out us both, honey. And I've said this before, I think, when I'm stressed, I do this. And she'll know, she'll go, that was a big sigh. Like, what's going on? And sometimes, you know, it isn't even anything specific. It's just, it's that letting down. She, on the other hand, will do this. She'll moan. We'll be sitting watching TV and I'll hear a moan. And I know that things are going on in her mind. I might be in trouble for that, but whatever. But, you know, we have these things that weigh on us, and we need to try and keep them in perspective. They're still going to be there. And then it talks about the deceitfulness of riches. Deceitfulness is, it's a delusion. It can be seductive. It's the deceptiveness of our sinful propensities, which seduce to sin and lead to disappointment. And we know that's the case. When you watch TV, you read a magazine, you see these ads. And we know the ads are not truthful. We know that we are being deceived. But sometimes we think, well, yeah, I would really like that. Or this is going to bring some kind of fulfillment to my life. Well, yes, I need to buy that hero's lottery ticket because I could win a $2 million home or a bunch of cash or whatever, right? We are deceived into believing things that aren't really true. And so there's this deceitfulness to wealth. And as I've said, wealth is not evil in and of itself. I've known people who have very little but are really materialistic. I've known other people who have great wealth, but it's held in an open hand, and they are not, they're generous, and they are not materialistic. They enjoy some of the finer things in life, I suppose. But, you know, as Paul said when we went through Philippians, he's learned how to have abundance and how to have scarcity, and to be content in any circumstance. But the wealth or riches, here is referring to material goods. This word wealth or riches can also refer to the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. Same word. So which wealth are you placing your trust in? The wealth of this world, the material goods. And Satan loves to deceive us. That's the lust of the eyes, isn't it? But we also have great riches in Christ. And the word choke that is used in verse 22 is a derivative of the word that choked that's used in verse 7. Means to choke or throttle and thus to suffocate. In other words, like taking a rope and wrapping around someone's neck and suffocating them. That's what the deceitfulness of riches do. That is what the worries of this world do. They suffocate us. They choke us. You know, there are some sayings about money. It's like people say money isn't everything. It's true. But you can also say money isn't everything, but it gives you options. Money isn't everything, but it might be a close second. We joke about these things, but the reality is wealth can deceive us. How do riches deceive us? Well, I think I thought of a couple of ways this week, and you may think of other ways as well. First of all, obviously, riches can make us become greedy. I mean, whether we have riches or don't have riches, greed is one way that riches deceive us, that we never have enough. We always want more. I think I heard somebody talk about the Rockefellers and said, you know, do you have enough? He says, no, I always need another million. And just the idea that there's never enough. So riches can deceive us by thinking that, you know, take us out of our contentment and that we need more and more and more. Thinking that if I had a better boat, I'd be happier. If I had a cabin at the lake, I'd be happy. No, that just creates more stress in our lives. The other way, though, that I think that riches can deceive us, and maybe this one is even more dangerous, is that if you have an abundance. And honestly, I mean, we are probably the 1% in this world that we can become comfortable, that we can become complacent, and that our faith is in our riches and not in our God. And then when something happens, I mean, I've known people, you know, we depend upon our paycheck. We depend upon our retirement plan. And I've known people, I remember hearing about a missionary and his son going, like, I never understood my parents. They always just had this faith that God was going to look after them. And when they were missionaries in Japan, and when they retired, like somebody bought them a house or something, like God met their need. They had nothing, but God met them where they were at, and they had this faith. In what are we placing our faith today? So here's a quote by Oswald Chambers in My Utmost for His Highest. Only one out of an entire crowd is daring enough to invest his faith in the character of God. Where are you investing your faith? Are you trusting in riches? Are you worried about the cares of this world? Or is your faith, everybody has faith and everybody invests it somewhere. Is it in the character of God or is it in something else? So when I was in Bible college and I came across a verse and I prayed this for myself. My wife now wishes, and I've talked about this before, wishes that she had known that I had prayed this proverb. It's Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. It says, two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying, so I'd have that integrity, that truthfulness. And here's the second part. This is the part she wished she had known. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Just give me what I need, God. That's what I want. I don't want to be rich and forget about you, and I don't want to be poor and steal and profane your name. It says in our text that the consequence of succumbing to these things, the worries of this age, of this world, the world system in which we live, buying into it, or the deceitfulness of riches, is that they will make us unfruitful. They will choke spiritual life out of us, and we will not be fruitful. I remember debating this passage with another friend. So here's the question: is the person with the third soil, are they believers? Or, you know, are they believers who have the spiritual life choked out of them and become unfruitful, or are they not? The warning here is that it proves unfruitful. In 2 Peter chapter 1, there's this great passage that talks about the fact that God's divine power has given us everything that we need to have life and godliness. And he has called us to his own glory and excellence, and he has given us his precious and very great promises so that we can become like him. We will not become God, but we are partakers of his divine nature. And we escape the corruption that is in this world, that corruption, that deceitfulness of riches, that stress of the world system, the worries of this world. And so he tells us, I encourage you, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and your virtue with knowledge, and your knowledge with self-control, your self-control with steadfastness, your steadfastness with godliness, your godliness with brotherly affection, and your brotherly affection with love. These are the things that we are to be pursuing. And it says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So pursuing these things intentionally is the key to becoming fruitful, having a fruitful spiritual life. Paul, writing to Titus, says, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. An unfruitful life is a self-centered life. To be fruitful, we need to be focused on that divine nature and having that permeate our lives and then having that flow out to those around us. I mean, Jesus made it very clear that if you want people to know that you're a follower of me, then you need to love one another. That is how people are going to know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another, if you love each other the way that I have loved you, that is a fruitful life. So let me wrap up with this question. From what one distraction do you need to disentangle yourself from this week? What is distracting you from seeing the divine nature permeating your life? Maybe there's, you know, we all get these endless emails, and maybe we need to unsubscribe from some of these things. Maybe there's a game on your phone that you play endlessly. Maybe, do you need to stop playing that game? Are you looking at Facebook all the time? Is that a distraction from you? Maybe it doesn't worry you. I mean, it brings a certain pleasure, but is it distracting you? Do you have a distracted soul? And obviously, none of us are going to think heavenly thoughts all the time. But are you being intentional in that in your relationship with God? Maybe you have another relationship in your life from which you need to unsubscribe, from which you need to separate yourself because it's distracting you from your walk with God. You know, maybe it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend who are not a believer. I don't know what it might be for you. I'm going to close with one more quote that I don't know who said this, but I'm going to wrap up this with this. If we really believe that God meant what he said, just imagine what we would be like. What if each one of us was actually pursuing Jesus in community the way that he, you know, embracing those promises that bring us that divine nature? If we really believe that God meant what he said, just imagine what we would be like. Do I really dare to let God be to me all that he says he will be? Because he has given us great and precious promises. But we love to take matters into our own hands. We love to worry about everything. And yet there's times maybe that there's things that we need to let go of. Whatever that might be. So I just leave that with you. What is that one thing that's distracting you from your relationship with God? And are you bold enough? Do you have the courage to let that go? Starting this week. Let me pray and then we'll turn it back to Steve. Father God, we come to you and we are distracted by so many things. Some of it we create in our own lives. Some of it is thrust upon us. It may be relationships, it may be things, the deceitfulness of riches, the stresses and anxieties of work or of things, of trying to get ahead. And we need to keep our hearts and minds focused on you. We need to seek first your kingdom. We need to set our mind on things above, not on things of this world. And allow you to be all that you desire to be in us and to us and through us. So I pray, Lord, that as we examine ourselves, that we would be listening to your Holy Spirit, that we would be responding to you in a simple obedience and allowing you to be what you desire to be to us. It's not things we have to come up with. You will do the work. You will do it. You promised that. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.